Speak in the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Please be seated. Three days ago, Jesus was crucified, and it is now early in the morning on the first day of the week, meaning Sunday morning, and the women are going to the tomb. And you might be thinking at this point in the story, why didn't they just go to the tomb on Saturday? Isn't it just a tiny bit convenient that Jesus said that in 3 days after he dies, he'll be raised from the dead, and the women wait the 3 days and then go to the tomb? Isn't it just a little bit convenient that they waited the 3 days to see if Jesus was actually speaking the truth? And the answer to that is yes, and it's cultural. Essentially, what happened is Jesus died on Good Friday. We know that he died around 3 p.m. on Good Friday. We know this because John, who was at the foot of the cross, said Jesus died at 3 p.m. We also know that it took the Roman soldiers a little bit of time to realize that Jesus had died. And then it took a lot of time for Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who first appears to Jesus in John chapter 3 in the middle of the night, to retrieve Jesus's body from Pilate. And by the time that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus finally have Jesus's body, it is getting late and it is close to sunset. So they come to the garden and place Jesus's body in a borrowed tomb because sunset begins Shabbos. Jesus and all of his disciples and all of the followers, Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, all of them were Jews. All of them would adhere to the custom of a Sabbath holy day of rest from sundown on Friday through all day Saturday. So there is no way the women would have been able to come to the tomb on Saturday morning to prepare Jesus's body for burial. So they waited. They waited through the holy day of rest in order for Shabbos to end, and then very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, directly after the holy day of rest has ended, they start going to the tomb. The resurrection story appears in all four gospel writings, and we have different versions of who's coming to the tomb. In John's gospel, we're told that Mary Magdalene is there, and other gospels, we're told that Mary, along with some other women, are walking to the tomb. And as they're walking to the tomb, they're having a conversation, and they're saying things like, I wonder how we're going to get that big stone rolled away. I wonder if there'll be anyone nearby us to roll away this big, massive stone. And I always love the conversations of the women who are going to the tomb because it's so clear that they're grief-stricken. Because if you've ever been in grief or you've ever dealt with somebody in grief, sometimes they can become so zeroly focused and narrowly focused on one particular task that is in front of them that they forget to do all of the other things in their lives. And the women had come to the tomb with one specific task: to prepare Jesus's body for burial, to give him a dignified Jewish burial, and to give back some of the dignity that the cross had stripped. And they are narrowed in, they are focused on how they're gonna do that. So they're not overly concerned about the logistics of that. Like, how are we gonna roll away this massive stone? They get there and they think, well, we'll figure it out when that time comes. And so they do get there, and the gospels tell us that the stone has been rolled away. Other gospels tell us that the women then flee and Mary Magdalene remains, which is where John's gospel picks up. And we're told that Mary sees that the stone is rolled away and that Jesus is missing. The body of Jesus is not in the tomb. So she goes and she tells the disciples. She tells John, the disciple who Jesus loved, and Peter, that the Lord is missing. Jesus is missing. And they start off on a foot race. And this is one part of the story that I just find really comical. They're running to the tomb. No one in the world cares who gets there first, except for John, the disciple who ran faster, who wrote the Gospel of John, says, by the way, I beat Peter, I got there first. I ran faster than him. So we know that John got there first, and he goes in, he doesn't go into the tomb, he looks in, and he says, yeah, you're right, Jesus is gone. Then Peter gets there, he goes inside, and he says, yeah, Jesus is gone. And then they leave. And Mary remains at the tomb. Mary remains at the tomb with her singular focused idea. She is going to give Jesus a proper Jewish burial. She is going to do there. She's going to remain and bear witness to Jesus because she loves him so much. She first speaks to the angels, and the angel says, who are you looking for? And she says, Jesus, they've taken him away, and I don't know where they've put him. And then she speaks to Jesus, but she doesn't recognize Jesus, so she thinks he's the gardener. And she says to Jesus what I think is the most grief-filled line in all of Scripture. Jesus says to her, who are you looking for? And she says, Jesus, they've taken him away. You tell me where you have put him, and I will take him away. I think that is so poignant because you can hear the grief in her voice, because she has no plan. There are several questions that I have for her about that. First and foremost is, how do you plan on carrying a 33-year-old fully grown adult male anywhere? He is quite literally dead weight. Like, what is your plan here? But okay, maybe she's super strong. I'll give her that. There's adrenaline, she'll kick in. I'll give her that maybe she can figure out how she's gonna lift up Jesus's body. But my bigger question for her is, where are you going? You can't come back here, you can't come back to this tomb, it's been compromised. So what exactly is your plan? Where are you gonna put this body of Jesus? She has no plan. She has love that has brought her here, and she's going to remain, and she's going to figure it out. And then Jesus says her name, Mary. And in that moment that Jesus says her name, she recognizes the gardener is Jesus. And she calls him Rabuni, which means teacher, or in Hebrew, rabbi. And there are a couple things about that interaction that's really important. The first is that Jesus named her. The way in which she recognized Jesus was by Jesus calling her by name. And the second point is that she didn't recognize Jesus right away. For the next 50 days, the season of Easter, we're going to hear story after story after story of a resurrected Jesus appearing to his disciples and his friends, and no one is going to recognize him. So that tells us that resurrection looks very different. The other really important part of Mary Magdalene's story is that she just desperately wanted the body of Jesus back. She wanted the old Jesus that she knew. She had undergone a great and horrible trauma. She had watched her friend die, and she wanted the old Jesus back. And who among us cannot understand that? Who among us, when we've gone through deep trauma, doesn't want to pause time and rewind it to right before something horrible has happened? Mary desperately wants Jesus back. And Jesus doesn't hold that against her. But instead, Jesus just says, the resurrection will look different. It won't be something that you recognize. And yet it will be profound. So where does that leave us? Where does the story of Jesus leave us? What are we supposed to do with this? The big thing is that Mary goes and tells the rest of the disciples. In Mark's gospel, the original ending of Mark's gospel ends with the words, "For they said nothing to anyone, for they were seized with terror and amazement." Mark's gospel ends in silence. It ends with the women at the tomb, Mary Magdalene in particular, being so terrified of the resurrection, of this new thing that's formed, that she says nothing to anybody. Of course, we know that that's not true, because we wouldn't be here today if Mary said nothing to anybody. At some point, Mary shared the story of the resurrection with people, and that's how we know that Jesus was resurrected, because she told somebody who told somebody who told somebody, and eventually it gets all the way across the world. So the big thing to take away from the story of Jesus is that we too are supposed to carry the story of the resurrection out the doors with us and share it with the world. But how do we do that? For that, we've got to go back to Peter. Peter, as you know, is one of Jesus's disciples. He's also someone who denied Jesus 3 times. But the reason we know that Peter denied Jesus 3 times is because Peter must have told that story over and over and over again. Because the people who knew that Peter denied Jesus was Peter and Jesus. And so Peter must have gone place to place to place after Jesus' resurrection, saying something to the effect of, "Look, I denied him 3 times. I got it wrong. When Jesus needed me most, I denied him not once, not twice, but 3 heartbreaking times. And yet there's still grace and resurrection here. Peter's story tells us that when we share our own brokenness and our own fears and our own doubts, the story of Jesus breaks through in that. That's one part that we're supposed to take away from the story. But the bigger part that I want you to take away, and my hope and my prayer for you, more than that you share it with other people, more than that, my bigger hope and my bigger prayer for you is that you hear the story of Jesus' resurrection and you believe it to be yours. That the story of Jesus' resurrection is a part of your inheritance as much as it was Mary Magdalene's and John, the disciple who Jesus loved, and Peter, the man who denied him, and Mary, the mother of God, and Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament. I pray that when you hear the story of trauma that somehow is turned into something of wholeness and restoration, that you hear that story and you feel like it is your story, that your sins, your fears, your doubts, none of that separate you from believing that the story of the resurrection is yours. And I pray that you take that little bit and then you turn it into something in your lives. Barbara Clementine Harris, who was the first female bishop in the Episcopal Church, who was also the first person of color made a bishop in the Episcopal Church, said that we as Episcopalians and we as Christians are called to be Easter people in a Good Friday world. I pray that all of us find the strength to be Easter people amongst the good Fridayness of our world. Amen.